service announcements, public service announcements this morning. But sometimes our social media self can get a little bit out of control. Anybody else on social media? Yeah? If we're not careful, it can get a little bit out of control. What can start as a bit of a random interaction about, you know, oh, go Broncos, and then somebody else weighs in. No, go Raiders. And then it goes, you know, it kind of goes back and forth. A very random interaction can kind of escalate very quickly. And then there's unnecessary insults at some point. And it usually often ends with there being some sort of a reality check or regret or, oh my, look at the line that I have crossed and so quickly have I crossed it. I'm just guessing that I'm not the only one in the room, not, you know, maybe just on social media, but in life, I'm probably not the only one here that has said some things that sooner rather than later I have regretted those words that I've said. Maybe for you it was around the water cooler at work and there's some gossiping taking place and oh, it's good. And you're kind of leaning in and then a little while later in the day you recognize that the person that was being talked about was just in the cubicle 10 feet away and heard everything being said. Or maybe for you, it's in the workplace and there's a group of people and you're kind of complaining and then you find out as the boss turns around the corner that they've heard the entire conversation. Or maybe you go home and you've gotten yourself caught in a lie and relationships are breaking down. Our verbal missteps are universal. Every single one of us has gotten tripped up on our tongues at some point or another. I know that to be true. If you're here this morning, you've probably, and you can speak like you're not an infant, you probably have had a point in life where you've regretted saying something with your words. And it's not just today. It goes back 2,000 years. We're in week 2 of a series in the book of James. We're actually in James chapter 3. We're going to circle back to James chapter 2 in a few more weeks. But we're looking at this letter written by James, Jesus' brother. And in chapter 3, verse 2, he says this: "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Now here's the reality. You and I live in the first sentence. We do. We all stumble in many ways. That's where we are. We would love to be in the second sentence. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check. What James claims is that if you can control the muscle in your mouth, it's 2.5 ounces, by the way, if you can control that 2.5 ounce muscle in your mouth, then you can keep the whole body under control. The whole body. Your diet, your workout, your drinking, your sexuality, the whole body in check if you could just control that 2.5 ounce muscle. Is that true? I don't know that you'll ever find out. Because I don't know that you're going to be able to control that little 2.5 ounce muscle in your mouth. Now to quote another modern prophet, Jimmy Fallon, he started a hashtag a few years back saying, hashtag, why did I say that? I love what Doug says. I'm a farm boy. When my wife was in labor, I said, I'm not nervous. I've seen this a bunch of times with cows. Hashtag, why did I say that? There's Christina. While taking kung fu, my sensei complimented me on my quick learning. I said, thanks, I was in marching band. I don't know what marching band has to do with kung fu. And why did I say that? I thought about letting you read this one, but I'm going to read it. Met a teacher in the hallway. Ah, what month are you in? Turned out she wasn't pregnant. Why did I say that? Don't ask a woman about a pregnancy unless you are 1,000% sure. My wife actually said, no, you never ask unless they have told you themselves. Why did I say that? I know that all of us can admit we need to tame our tongues. So I'll ask you, do you want to know how? Do you want to know how to tame your tongue? Well, you can't. At least according to James, that's what the Bible says. James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, thanks for coming today. Please drive safely on the way home, and we'll see you back here next week. There has to be more, though, doesn't there? I mean, surely it's just not that clear cut, not that simple. Well, here's the whole sermon in a nutshell. Don't miss this truth this morning. Everything that I want to say today can be summed up in one sentence. If you can't tame it, you better restrain it. If you can't tame it, you better restrain it. Now, I wanted to say, if you can't tame it, you better train it. But I don't think that helps either. We can actually train wild animals, but that doesn't make them safe unless they are restrained. Case in point, Rocky the grizzly bear. 7 feet tall, 700 pounds, very well-trained animal. In fact, his trainer once said, Rocky is the best-trained bear in show business. If you've seen any movies over the last 10 to 20 years, you've probably seen Rocky in one of these grizzly bear or outdoor-type settings. And so, I mean, phenomenal until 2008 when he attacked his trainer and killed him. And afterwards, people asked the question, what made Rocky go wild? I don't know. Maybe because he's a grizzly bear. Manticore, Bengal tiger, that night after night in Vegas, he worked the show with Siegfried and Roy. Flawless. In 2003, he attacked Roy and ended his career, nearly ended his life. Why? Well, I don't know. Because he's a Bengal tiger. He's a wild animal. It's kind of come to an end now, but every few years we would hear on the news from SeaWorld that Shamu would kill one of its trainers. And the question would be asked of, well, why would Shamu kill the trainer? Maybe it's because Shamu is a killer whale. I don't know. Your tongue is like a wild animal. You can train it, but if you don't restrain it, it will never be safe. And I want to show you the high stakes that Jesus talks about in Scripture. This might be your first time at church this morning here at Northeast. I welcome you. I'm so glad you're here. But I want you to know what we're going to talk about you today. You might have been coming to Northeast for the last 100 years and never missed a week. I mean, probably not, but you catch my drift. If you've been here week after week, month after month, year after year, I'm so glad you're here today. I want you to know we're going to talk about you today. All of us in the room need to learn to restrain our tongues. Here's why. This is what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now I recognize that maybe you came with a friend today, maybe you are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. I will tell you this, even if you don't know what you believe about God yet, even if you haven't accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord into your life, I believe you can benefit from this sermon, because even if you don't believe that God will hold you accountable for your words, you know this is true. Your coworkers, your fellow students, your friends, your neighbors, your family members, they will judge you based on the words that come out of your mouth. And so we have to, all of us in the room have got to learn how to restrain our tongues. Now, I want to teach you something. If you haven't heard me talk about this before, I've kind of thrown it out one other time. I got a little pushback on the concept, and I think it was valid. But at the same time, I still stand by this. So track with me here. Do you know the first time in Scripture that words are spoken? I mean, just think about it for a moment. I hope you have it. You got it? I mean, Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? God spoke. He said, let there be light, and boom, there was light. God spoke. He said, let there be earth, let there be land, let there be animals. God, with his words, he created a world. And before that chapter is over, he created you. In his image, the Bible says, God created you. In his image, he created, he spoke and created you. So God's image is in you. You have something that no other animal has. That is language. And I know animals can maybe find ways to communicate, but you know what I mean about speaking. So follow the logic here. If your language is part of God's identity in you, his ability in you, then doesn't it seem fitting that your words can create as well? That's where I got the pushback. No, only God creates. No, your words can create. It may be a poem. It may be a story. It may be a song. For some of you, it might be a relationship. It might be havoc. But every time you speak, you are creating something. painful illustration of that reality. There was a married couple in Hot Springs, Arkansas that was arrested for child abuse. And so the police went to arrest them, and then they went to find their little girl, their four-year-old daughter, to put her in a safe home. And they asked this little girl, "What is your name?" And she said, "Idiot." Every word you speak, you are conveying something, you are creating something. That's why it's so important that we talk about our words. So here's what I want to do. Again, it's pretty simple. The whole message in one key truth. If you can't tame it, you better restrain it. So this morning I want to look at three different passages from James chapter 3. And as we look at these different sections, with each section, I'm going to present four different things. I'm going to present a question, a trap, a source, and a resolution. The question is going to help you know, is this something I struggle with in my life? The trap is going to show you ways that you misuse those words, things that you fall into. The source is going to help you recognize where it's coming from, and then the resolution hopefully will help you overcome that particular trap. And so that's what we're going to do this morning during our time together. So first of all, I'll ask this question. Is this controlled? You can ask yourself that question. Is this controlled? In other words, is it restrained? James chapter 3, verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So I borrowed this harness and bit from a friend of mine here in town. She rides a horse, so it's you know, it's pretty. It's got little shiny, sparkly things on it. But this whole thing is not the bit. The bit is just this part here in the middle. They put this bit, this metal part right here in the middle, hopefully you can see that, into the horse's mouth. And with that tiny, you know, few pieces of metal there, you can kind of tug to the left on a trained horse and it will turn to the left. You can tug to the right, it will turn to the right. You can pull back and you can bring that horse to a full stop. An average full-grown male horse is 1,200 pounds. And with a little piece of metal in its mouth, you can control that horse. You can restrain that horse. James goes on, he talks about the rudder of a ship. Such a small part of the ship, but with that small part of the ship, it can control the whole ship. That is your tongue if it's restrained. If it's restrained. If your tongue is unrestrained, James compares it to a spark. Verses 5 and 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. So what is the difference between a bit and a spark? Well, a bit has a harness. A spark does not. If your tongue is more like a spark that goes whatever direction it wants to go, it can set an entire forest on fire. If you have it under control, you can control your whole body. Those of us who live in Colorado, we know a thing or two about forest fires, don't we? I've looked online, and it said there are 15 active forest fires in the state of Colorado at this point. At least that was the website I was looking at. I've been trying to learn about forest fires, kind of leading up to this message, and how firefighters kind of help to moderate a forest fire. I did not know this, but did you know that firefighters can find the source of a fire down to about an area of about 10 feet? Now, they will often start with satellite pictures and find hot spots, but then eventually they will get boots on the ground. And this is what I found particularly interesting. You can find the origin of a fire because the grass in the forest will point towards the origin of the fire. Did not know that. It'll get you to about a 10-foot area. But then the firefighters will get, you know, boots on the ground. They will get down on their hands and knees and look for a human element, a match, a lighter, a cigarette. Because 90% of forest fires come from human origin. When we let our words out of our mouths, when our tongue is unrestrained, here's what we fall into. Here's the first few traps. Gossip and slander. Gossip and slander. A group of people was asked about what words do the most damage to you. A survey was presented. What words do the most damage in your life? Gossip was number two. We'll get to number one after a while. I'll tell you about that then. But Proverbs 18:8 says this, Rumors are dainty morsels that sink deep into one's heart. Isn't that the way it is? I mean, it kind of draws you in if you're not careful. You get hooked in that. Well, know this about gossip. Gossip and slander are actually the same thing, only gossip is the cowardly act that happens behind someone's back. Gossip and slander, though, they're interesting because if you want to put out the fire, if you want to, you can kind of look back at James's metaphor here and figure out, well, how do we put out fires? You know, right? I mean, you have to eliminate the source. You have to starve a fire of fuel. And so if it's a house fire, you can spray water on the house and you can eventually eliminate the oxygen and take care of the fire that way. If it's a forest fire, it's a little bit different. We don't have that much water to take care of a large forest fire. So what firefighters will do is they will go around the perimeter and they will find a road or a meadow and they will do a controlled burn and they'll try to take care of the fuel ahead of that fire so that when it gets to that point, they've starved it of the fuel. It lacks the ability to continue. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. So what you have to do if you want to stop gossip in its tracks is to identify the source, the fuel. Here's the fuel, the source of gossip, of slander. It's envy. You want something that someone else has, but for some reason or another, you can't get it. And so with your words, you try to destroy that part of their life. You use slander and gossip to try and take that part away from them that you're envious of. So I would challenge you this week to try this. It'll be fun because 105% of us are going to find ourselves in a situation where we will be potential to hearing gossip this week. You caught that, right? Every single one of us will be presented with that opportunity this week. So you're sitting around a table and someone starts to gossip about somebody else. All you have to do is remove the fuel. Praise will silence gossip. So when someone starts criticizing or slandering someone else, just do this. No matter, you know, don't even acknowledge the gossip. Just throw some praise out there. You know what I really like about that person? They just, you know, they're such an amazing encourager, you know? You know what I like about that person? They're such an amazing dad. Or she's such an amazing mom. Or I mean, just throw some praise out there. And when you do that, you'll watch a hush come over the room as the oxygen is sucked out. The flames will dissipate. The problem is when you are the one that's doing the gossiping. Because it's so much more difficult to stop yourself from gossiping than it is to stop someone else. Because again, you are the one who is envious of something, and so you keep feeding that fire. So let me tell you a truth that might help you think twice before you gossip. If envy is your real motivation for destroying someone else's reputation, then gossip really is the last thing you should do. Well, why? Well, you know this. You may just have not acknowledged it before. If someone you know is a gossip, well, anybody. Do you know someone who's a gossip? Raise your hand. I mean, come on now. I mean, every one of us knows a gossip. If you're not raising your hand, you're a liar. You're not a gossip. But it's okay. We all know someone who is a gossip. And me included, it's interesting at times to listen to what is being said. But if someone is a gossip, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, you know this. You don't tell them your secrets. Because you know it, whether or not you acknowledge it, you know somewhere inside that it's just a matter of time before the gossip that they're speaking about you is going to, or about someone else is going to turn on you, right? As you walk away from a conversation. So you recognize you're not going to share your secrets with them. What happens with a gossip is that the fire does destroy a reputation, but it's usually their own rather than the person that they're talking about. So if you are wondering why people at work don't share with you their feelings or their secrets, you might ask yourself, it might be because you're a gossip. So let me suggest a resolution that will help you get out of this trap if this happens to be your particular trap with gossip and slander. Here it is. If you wouldn't sign it, don't say it. It's kind of like a Jeff Foxworthy, you might be a redneck if, you know. If you wouldn't sign it, don't say it. So maybe go back over your text messages or your social media or your recent conversations, and just consider for a moment, what if a lawyer got a hold of those, typed them all up, had them on his desk, brought you in and said, hey, I want you to sign this. If you wouldn't sign it, you might be a gossip. Or the conversation at the water cooler or the locker room. If you refuse to sign it, it might be because you're a gossip. So how do you stop gossip from coming out of your mouth? You know it's going to harm you more than it's going to harm the other person eventually. Here's what you need. It's really, really simple. We all need just about 2 seconds. We do. We each need about 2 seconds. The time between, you know, when it crosses your mind and the time between when it's going to pass your lips or your thumbs. That's what we need, about 2 seconds. So you might be asking, well, Seth, how do I get 2 seconds? I'm glad you asked. I have a friend that shares this story from when he was a teenager. It seems like he and his buddies would just, well, they all had foul mouths. And so they would just try to one-up each other in with vulgar conversation and jokes and curse words. And it was almost like a challenge. And, you know, it's just, he's not proud of it, but he shares this story as what he did to kind of overcome this. One day the Holy Spirit convicted him. This is not the man I want you to become. And so he got a permanent marker, and he decided, you know, I'm gonna conquer this. I'm going to tackle this. And so starting on Monday, he chose that every time that he said a curse word or a coarse joke or something like that, he was going to make a hash mark on his thumb and work his way through, you know, through the week. And so by the end of Monday, the hash marks went all the way down his thumb, his hand, all the way down to his forearm. And he said it was strange because it would be 10 minutes later, and he'd be, you know, working and or at his desk or in a moment with the family. And it was like, well, you know, replaying conversations. Wow, I said that, didn't I? And so he'd make a hash mark. 10 minutes after the fact, things were catching up with him. The next day, on Tuesday, he began the same thing, making hash marks. Only this time it didn't get quite as far. In fact, it was only about 2 minutes, and he would remember, wow, I said that. I need to make a mark on that. By Wednesday, he was experiencing this situation where, you know, as the words were coming out of his mouth, he's like, no! But you can't take it back. By Thursday, things were just, you know, about the length of his, you know, first part of his finger, and that was it. By Friday, there were almost no hash marks at all. And you might say, I don't believe that. No, it's true. In 5 days, he conquered this issue of cursing and vulgar jokes and all of that sort of thing. And you might ask, well, how did he do that? Well, he gained 2 seconds. And that's all you really need, is an opportunity to stop and think before it hits your lips, before it hits your texting fingers. So again, don't get distracted in all the details. That mechanism might work for you, but here's my point. If you can't tame it, you better restrain it. Second question this morning. Is this me? Like, is this problem, I mean, is this me? Is this part of who I am? Your words are a biography of who you are. The problem is, now, I know this might be a little controversial to some of you, but the problem is, for many of us, there are two of you. James says in verses 9 through 12, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So why is it that we as human beings can both bless and curse? Because there's two of you. One is created by God, and one is actively being created and influenced by the culture around us, the pressures of this world. They will impose their values on you. So you have the potential of being two very different people. On the one is the image of God. In the other, the image of this world. So what you do with your words will determine which biography you write. Again, all of us are created in the image of God. Every time we speak, we create. And so here are the traps that we fall into when we create this kind of false persona. Flattery, lies, and arguing. Now, I want to highlight lies for just a moment, because lies is perhaps the most dangerous, most difficult trap that we fall into. And here's why. If you gossip about someone, you can perhaps circle back around. Hey, I'm really sorry that I said that. I should never have said that. I hope that you'll accept my apology. But when you lie to someone, it's a little more difficult because you communicate two different things when you lie to someone. First, you communicate that I'm not trustworthy. Second, you communicate that I don't trust you, or I wouldn't have lied to you. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 28 says this, "A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin." But each of these ways, though, are ways of creating your own world that doesn't match the person you want to become. So what is the source of flattery and lies and arguing? Where does it come from? What's the root of this? It's pride. I would suggest to you pride. Pride is what causes us to flatter, to lie, to argue. Now, I don't really like to admit this, but I think it's helpful for you to hear this from me. I am a liar. Now, you could maybe follow me around for a few hours or a few days or a few weeks or a few years, and you might never hear me say something, say a lie. You might never hear that. But I know, unfortunately, I'm aware of this. I know that it's inside of me, and here's how I know. Several years ago, when we were living in Mexico, we had come up, we were visiting my parents, and usually during the course of a visit, I would do some sort of computer tech problem solving. I was kind of my parents' IT guide. Hey, we're having this problem with the computer. Can you help fix it? Well, this particular problem, I ended up having to make a phone call and call some customer support. I know it was a failure. I hate having to do that, but either way I did. And so I'd already spent a great deal of time working on this problem. I pick up the phone, I call this number, and I get, you know, this foreign accent on the other end of the line, and I'm talking to this person, and early on in the conversation, he asks me, well, can you verify who I'm speaking to? And without even thinking, I said, this is Dave Thomas. That's my dad. I'm not Dave Thomas. My dad's sitting 10 feet away in the living room, but I'm not Dave Thomas. Now, I could justify, I could rationalize, I could talk about, you know, well, Dad was just going to get on the phone and tell him, hey, it's okay to talk to my son. But without even missing a beat, I lied. And it might seem trivial, it might seem simple, but I remember very clearly kind of getting some heat from my mom. Hey, why did you do that? Where does that come from? I remember going to the bathroom a little while later, looking in the mirror and thinking, where did that just come from? I mean, without even thinking, without missing a beat. You know where it came from? It came from within. I need to be aware of that. Look, here's the resolution, and I hope this is helpful to you if this is your problem. Nothing can come out of you that isn't already in you. You're not going to have words that are going to come out of you and go, wow, I didn't mean to say that. It came from somewhere. It came from within. You were thinking it before you said it. Now, you may not have meant to hurt someone. You may wish you could have phrased it different. But, well, I didn't mean to say that. If you ever have a spouse or significant other, friend, family, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings this morning, folks, or a business partner, and they say to you, I didn't mean to say that, they're a liar. Because, again, you can't have something come out of you that isn't from within you. That's why it's so important for us. Again, if you can't tame it, you better restrain it. So for me, I know that I need to take great care in keeping my pride in check. I need to be aware of that. Here's the third question today. Is this wise? Is this wise? What I'm about to say, is this wise? Now, with what we're reading next in James, you might be thinking, well, he's changed subjects here. This is something different entirely. He's not. I want to assure you, he's clearly on point. Verses 16 and 18. Where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. I want you to pay particular attention to the words, those who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. In other words, wise words bring peace. Foolish words will bring discord. Foolish words will separate people one from another. So what are the primary traps that we fall into along these lines? I would propose to you nagging, complaining, and mockery. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19. Better to live in a desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. And there might be a man in the room thinking, great, I live with a nagging wife and in the high desert. So, ladies, I'm not just picking on you with this nagging concept here, but I want to communicate something both to the ladies and the men in the room. There was a group of ladies asked about what are the things that you most regret saying to your husband. Their responses were generally around this subject, when I'm nagging my husband. Guys, I want you to hear that. Women hate being nags. They don't like it. Well, when asked why women regret nagging their husbands, this was also their response. One woman said, well, because my husband has done so much for me. I should be grateful for the things that he's done for me rather than nagging him about the things he hasn't yet done. Now, guys, if you're anything like me, you hate nagging. I hate nagging. So that same woman, when asked, well, if you don't like to be a nag, then why do you nag your husband? She said this is very telling. Men who love a woman don't miss this. She said, and I quote, let me find it here. When I feel like my husband doesn't understand how I'm feeling, I will circle the issue again. When I feel like my husband doesn't know how I'm feeling, I will circle the issue again. And so what happens? A lady circles an issue, and her man tunes it out. And she circles the issue again, and he tunes it out. And again, as we've talked in our marriage series before, we kind of get into this crazy cycle. And it's a terrible problem that we have. But that is this nagging kind of concept, complaining. The survey I mentioned earlier, when it was asked of a group of people, hey, what are some of the, you know, most difficult things that people speak to you? The second one was gossip. The first one was actually complaining. So this last weekend, I was running another relay race over in the Copper Mountain, Aspen Vale, Snowmass area. And as I was running the last leg, it was 8.4 miles. It had 2,000 feet of elevation climb. I ran it last year, so I knew what I was getting into. But as I ran this race, a lot of thoughts and feelings were going through my body. And I resolved as I was running that race, I'm like, okay, I'm going to get to the finish line, and I'm going to be asked, how you doing? And I thought, I am not going to complain. I'm not. And so I did my best to not complain. So this morning, I'm not going to complain to you about, you know, my chapped lips or my sunburn. I'm not going to complain about my hips. I'm not going to complain about my calves that are on fire. And if I'm doing any stretching up here, don't think I'm weird. I'm not going to complain about any of that, because nobody likes a complainer, do we? If we're not careful, we fall into complaining. Complaining, if you're a business person, this is true of your business, you should be aware of all the misspeaks in the business place. Complaining will cost your business more than any other. If you have a team member, if you have a staff member, an employee who is a complainer, you need to pay attention. Complaining will divide your team, the same way that nagging will divide your family. The same way, if we are not careful, that mockery will divide a nation. We're seeing it happen. And I'm not just talking about one party mocking the other party, but constituents, individuals in the parties are mocking an entire other group of people. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. Now, I said this in first service, and I'll say it again here. I don't remember if it's the same place I did, but I've told you before, a lot of times I'm kind of talking to myself, and you can kind of listen in. This message today, I'm talking to myself a lot here. I'm hoping that you're listening in as well. What is the source of these traps? What causes us to nag and complain and mockery? Ambition. And I don't mean just the healthy kind of ambition where you've got drive and you've got passion. I'm talking about where you want something, you want it now, and you want it your way. And if you don't get it your way, you will punish someone else by nagging, by complaining, or by mocking them. So what's the antidote for this? This isn't in your notes, there's no blank, but I would encourage you, write this down. Gratitude. Gratitude is the antidote of this. So ladies, if you want your husband to listen to you, then thank him for all the good things that he does for you. He will be all ears. And maybe, in a roundabout way, eventually he will get to some of the things that you're concerned about. Employees, if you want to perform better at work, thank your boss that you have a job. And we all should be grateful to God that we have an opportunity to live in a country such as this, that we have the freedoms that we do, that we have the prosperity that we do. Rather than mock our country or people within it, we ought to be grateful for this opportunity. All these traps that we fall into are damaging to us. So what is the resolution? How can, you know, what can help us here? Ambition tears down, wisdom builds up. Ambition tears down, wisdom builds up. If you would just take that resolution and kind of use it as a measuring rod next to the words that you speak, it will help you know how well you're doing. Are your words building up the team? Are your words building up your family? Are your words building up your country, or are they tearing it down? Are you causing division? Such an important lesson for all of us. I appreciate you listening in today. I hope that this message has been helpful to you, but I do want to give you kind of a takeaway, as I do try to every week. What's the takeaway this week? I want to encourage you to perform a word assessment. What do I mean by that? Well, this week, we've provided for you a sheet. This is on the table out in the hallway. It just says Proverbs on the Tongue. And we've listed each of the traps that we so common fall into over here on the left-hand side. And then there are key references from the book of Proverbs and many others on the right-hand side that will help you in these areas, that will hopefully, if you would just maybe hang it on your fridge for the week or take a snapshot on your phone, hang it, you know, take a look at it, excuse me, throughout the course of the week, and maybe it will give you some ammunition to harness your tongue. Because again, if it's true that no one can tame the tongue, if you can't tame it, you better restrain it. Let's pray together.